Well, we are going through a study of the names of God, and this one is going to be a challenge to pronounce. This word follows Jehovah, but it's Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu. And what it means is the Lord, our righteousness. So this is a name that was given to God in the description of God in the book of Jeremiah. And if you remember Jeremiah, he was called the what prophet? Anybody remember? The weeping prophet. Jeremiah had this horrible job description. God told him to go to Israel, who was messing up every which way you could. He was to tell them of impending judgment. They would persecute him. No one would listen to him. He would be hated. And that was his job description, knowing what they would do and what was going to happen. So you can imagine, if you're wanting to go for a uplifting scripture, you're probably not going to find it in Jeremiah a whole lot. But the amount of information and instruction that you get about God and about his expectations of those who love and follow him, there is an incredible amount of information. So in the book of Jeremiah, you might remember that Israel, after Solomon, the kingdom was divided into another northern and southern kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. The northern tribes were taken off into captivity in Assyria before this, and Jeremiah is speaking to the southern tribes of Judah, telling them that because of their unfaithfulness, because of their sin, they are going to be taken into captivity to Babylon unless they turn from their sin, knowing, of course, because God told them that they wouldn't. So here, God, through Jeremiah, is addressing the leadership. And he says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." So Jeremiah has a word for the people that were the shepherds, the leadership of Israel. Their responsibility was to lead Israel in righteousness, toward godliness, away from idolatry. And God says, you guys are doing the very thing that the wolves do. You're supposed to be tending, caring for, and you're destroying and scattering. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to tend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. So they are responsible for attending the sheep, for leading the sheep. And they're doing the very opposite. They're leading them the wrong way. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. So, any ideas who he might be talking about here? He says, I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he, notice that that word is capitalized. Who do you think that might be referring to? Got to be referring to Christ. He will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. So the importance of that name stays with us today, because going into the New Testament, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, Paul says, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So Paul is saying that if we have trusted in Christ, we are in Christ, and he becomes our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He is our righteousness, just as it said in Jeremiah, the Lord, our righteousness. So I think it's a good thing to just identify what righteousness is, because that's a churchy word that we throw out there, but I don't know that we define it all that well sometimes. Righteousness simply has the idea of being straight, something that is right, correct, and the reference in terms of a spiritual condition, if Christ is our righteousness, it has the idea of being rightly related to God. To be righteous means that we are in fellowship with him. We are rightly related to him. And that is the most important aspect of any human being's life, is that we're rightly related to the Creator. If he created mankind for his glory, the most important thing about us is our relationship to the one who created us. So we have this opportunity to be in Christ. And that's where that song that we sang, Look and Live, comes in. If we look to Christ and not just look at him, not just believe that he died on the cross, but trust that he died on the cross for us instead of us, then he becomes our righteousness. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, in 1 Corinthians, he says, we are in Christ. And at the end of verse 21 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, we are in him, being Christ. And because of that, we have his righteousness. So, it's very important to recognize that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. So the only way that the whole substitutionary death of Christ means anything is if he was worthy to take our place. It wasn't an even exchange. It wasn't that a sinful person died instead of another sinful person. That's an even exchange. But Christ, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. So the whole question, we're coming up on the Christmas season, and we sing Silent Night, Holy Night, and we sing about the virgin birth, and all of that just kind of gets thrown into the Christmas story. But that is essential to the story of the cross. Because if he had sin, then his death doesn't mean any more than my death would. I might die for someone else, but I can't become sin for them. I can't take their sin because I've got my own. So Christ, being sinless, was able to die on the cross on our behalf instead of us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans 3:21 and 22 says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Again, here Paul is talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about what Jesus did was being manifested in the flesh, the law of righteousness. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. So the righteousness of God is available through faith in Jesus Christ. But we don't have it. What happens at the moment of salvation is there's a heavenly ledger. We don't use those anymore. But you remember the whole debit and credit idea, where there's debits that are subtracted from your account and credits that are added to your account. So imagine that you get a phone call and they said that the bank had credited your account $1,000. Okay, that's good. So what happened at the cross was Christ's righteousness was credited to our account. So we have, because Christ died on the cross and we have trusted in him, his righteousness, not ours, we are not able to accomplish what is necessary to make us ready for heaven. But his righteousness is credited to our account, making us righteous in the sight of God. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sinfulness. He looks at us and sees, oh, my son paid for that. My son bought that person. So he can have fellowship with me. Now, that allows us an understanding of the value of this name for God, the Lord, our righteousness. He is our righteousness. And there's so many people that want to be righteous. They try so very hard to do the right things and say the right things and go the right places and not offend God. And the only problem is they keep finding out ways to do it. And every one of us will always find a way to disappoint God, to sin against him. And that's what Israel found themselves doing. Over and over throughout their history, they continually found ways to follow after false gods. And that's what we end up doing, is we follow after false gods all the time. Whatever that god may be, and anything that takes the place that only rightly belongs to God in our life becomes an idol. It becomes a false god in our life. So that we have an option to recognize, hopefully sooner than later, that our righteousness, Scripture says, is as filthy rags. It is worthless before God. The best that we can do is still tainted by sin. It's not going to be good enough. It's only when we trust in Christ and that righteousness of his is credited to our account that we're able to come into fellowship with God. And that is a state of being. Scripture talks about us being adopted into the family of God. And that is such a beautiful picture to me, having adopted three children. I recognize that that is an incredible shift of identity, because they are no longer who they were. Their last name no longer matters in their life legally. Legally, my name matters. Legally, they have my name. So when we think about being saved, it's a matter of God's name being placed on us and us being brought into his family. His name being credited to our account and us being brought into his family in fellowship with him. And just like a adopted child can do all sorts of bad things, but that doesn't change their name. And many people want to say that your salvation is based upon your performance. When you're too bad, God says, get away from me. Well, if we, as human adoptive parents, are able to have children do bad things and not disown them, how much more can God, who's a much better parent than we are, be able to see us sin and disappoint him and not discard us? So we aren't continually being discarded and reinstated into the family of God. We're always in the family of God, but the fellowship, the intimacy with God, is determined by our choices. The choices we make determine how close we are to God. So we are, at any given moment, as close to God as we want to be, because sin separates. And we talked about this the other night. 1 John 1:9, my favorite verse of the Bible. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we're not unrighteous, what does that make us? We're righteous, rightly related to God. And that is simply a choice that we make on a day-by-day basis. Are we going to let those debts of sin pile up, separating us from God, not from our relationship with Him as a child of His, but from our fellowship with Him as a child wanting fellowship with His Heavenly Father? We can't have that until we take advantage of 1 John 1:9 and have those sins cleansed. That unrighteousness does not have to separate us from God. It can be at any moment removed by our willingness to agree with God, to confess that what we did was wrong and He is right. And that's what's going on in our culture, is that the standards of God are being ridiculed and most of the time thought of as archaic. That's old fashioned. That's not in keeping with the times. That's old news. We do things differently in modern times, that we can't expect, you know, a husband and wife to get married and stay married. We can't expect for people that aren't married to not act like they're married before they are. I mean, that's ridiculous. No, that's God's standard. And it doesn't matter how many people disobey God's commands, that doesn't change the standard. This isn't a democracy. This is a theocracy. God is in control. He is the creator of heaven and earth, and He has the right as creator to set the standards, and He says what's right and wrong. And we have this idea that instead of righteousness, we are mostly involved in sin management. We're not worried about what God's standards are. We're just trying to manipulate our sins and make them more palatable. Like somebody call and say, hey, I'm going to come over to your house in a few minutes. Okay. Well, when they show up, the house looks wonderful, but the closets are full. We're just managing our sin and stuffing it places and trying to make it palatable and trying to make sure nobody sees all the dirt and junk in our life, instead of just recognizing that God isn't wondering about how well we're going to manage our sin. He's wondering if we're going to agree with Him about our sin. And that is the greatest truth of Christianity, is that God is not interested in making us happy. He has provided the path to happiness. It's not His job. He's not the cosmic bellhop of the universe to come and make us happy whenever we're in trouble or have something go wrong. He has the way. He is the way. And if we come into His truth, which is the only truth, we have this idea that now that truth is relative, and you can have your truth and they can have their truth and I can have my truth and we can just all truth all over each other. But it's not workable, because when my truth slams up against somebody else's truth, we've got a problem. How are we going to figure that out? Well, if there's no absolute truth, we're stuck. It just basically turns out to who the bigger person is. Who's stronger? then that person must be right. So the democracy of sin doesn't work in God's economy. It's not the majority saying that something is right that makes it right. Me plus God equals a majority. So we have this job to pursue righteousness, being rightly related to God, not sin management. Not just rearranging the decks on the Titanic to make things look better and then go down in flames. No, God has an incredible working plan that we have an opportunity to participate in. And we don't have the option of adding our truth to God's truth. We have to either come alongside of God's truth, or we have to do our own thing. But that's the trouble that we get into, is that we want to do our own thing and have fellowship with God. We can't have both. You can do your thing or have fellowship with God. Because until you're doing God's thing, God's fellowship is barred. Sin separates. It keeps us away from fellowship with Him. So our fellowship, our righteousness, is not based upon anything within us. It's based upon us accepting His righteousness being applied to our account and living in light of who we are. When I was in college, there was a friend of mine, and every time somebody would ask him to pray, his closing of his prayer was always, "Lord, always help us to remember whose kids we are." And I really liked that. That we would really do better as Christians if we didn't think of ourselves just as our namesake or our political identity or our work identity or our church identity, but as a child of God. That's the most important thing about anyone, is whose child you are. All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together tonight to understand and prayerfully, rightly apply your word. We want to always be faithful to seek to do your will, and we know that you've revealed your will in your word. And I pray that we would be faithful to seek it out, to apply it rightly to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, is there anything you would add to our discussion this evening?
When we're saved, we obtain a certain amount of righteousness. Or is that a blanket cover, or the different degrees of righteousness?
I think righteousness is a condition. I think if you think of it like a light switch, it's very closely related to that idea of walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. That's not like a 70-30 proposition. It's an on or off. Yeah, you is or is you ain't. Yeah, so the righteousness of God is all-inclusive. And we're either walking in that righteousness by His strength, or we're walking in our own way. So God's righteousness is fully imputed to us. So we have His righteousness credited to our account, and our job as Christians is to come in line, in keeping with who we already are positionally. We're positionally a child of God. Our job is to act like it. And so I think we have all, like, Brody isn't 70% Burchard. No, he's 100%. I mean, it's actually harder for me to disown him than it is for me to disown a biological child, legally speaking. And the same thing is in this adoption righteousness scenario where we are adopted into the family of God. We have His name. He is our righteousness. So it's a all-encompassing event.
And it's clear that God didn't see our righteousness to start with.
All right, it's a filthy rags.
Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He disowned God because
he disowned
a whole bunch.
Yeah, that, just like with God, it's not a possibility. It's not happening. That excellent question. I appreciate that. Any other questions that came up in your mind as we were talking?